Sometimes in our journey through life, we look ahead and it looks like there's some problems up here. Or we look back and, oh, there's some problems here, and they're kind of catching up with us. But you know, when you're walking with the Lord, you're walking in the sunshine of His love. Hallelujah. Yeah. And He's taking care of you. You can forget that. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about this over here. Because God is with you and He's going to provide for you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to lead you. He's going to guide you and direct you. And it doesn't make any difference because He is there and He is sovereign. Hallelujah. I'm going to be speaking tonight on the subject or the idea of understanding our world today. Understanding our world today. Father, I look to You tonight. Lord, this is bigger than me. But Lord, You've given me the task, and so I'm trusting in You. I'm trusting in the power of Your Holy Spirit to quicken my heart, my mind, and my understanding, that I will speak Your word that will accomplish the purpose that You set it out to accomplish, and will give us a picture, Lord, that we need to see today about our world and how we fit into it. And so, Lord, I'm just asking, believing You and thanking You for Your anointing, Your mighty anointing, Lord, to accomplish the task that You've asked me to do. And I give You praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. You know, there's one time that we can look back. We're not supposed to look back on a lot of things. You don't look back like Lot's wife did, you know, and turn into a pillar of salt. Why? Because she was wanting to go back. The purpose of looking back is so you can see how God has taken you from back there to where you are presently. And you can see how God has been active at work in your life that whole time, and He's never let you down. He's brought you through. He's brought you here to this place for such a time as this. And it's an exciting thing because it can build faith in our hearts. It can build faith in our hearts. And so you can look back to see what God has done and how God has carried you through the years. And then looking ahead, we don't have to fear out there either, because the God who was faithful back here is going to be faithful up here also. And so that's exciting to know that God doesn't let us down. But we live in a very difficult and complex world situation today that seems to defy any ability to make any sense of it. It's like a crazy world. It's gone absolutely viral. It seems like all the nations of the world are in a hopeless downward spiral to self-destruction. There's no moral compass. Their hearts are full of evil and hate and murder. And you see it going on day after day after day. You pull up the news. What is it? Somebody shot somebody, people over here. You know, we got this group of people that did this, you know. And there's just stuff going on all over the place. And it seems the ultimate goal of many seems to be the pursuit of my own happiness at the expense of anyone else. I can do whatever it takes to make me feel good. It don't make any difference what happens to anyone else as a result of me feeling good. And that's about the way it lays. There's no fear of God in their lives. In fact, they try real hard to remove anything that's got to do with God so they don't have to be reminded of God. They want them totally out of the equation. You can't put God in the school. You can't pray here. You can't do this. You can't do that. And it's getting worse and worse and worse, folks. You know, that's our world that we live in. There are people groups that are extremely difficult to understand, who have the goal of forcing people to worship their God. Mm-hmm. You come and serve Allah, or we're going to cut your head off, or we're going to mutilate you, or we're going to do something to you. It's a religion of hatred and violence that most people don't understand. I want to look at our subject tonight in a little different way and maybe pulling the whole picture together so we can see it in a little different light maybe than what we've looked at. Sometimes, you know, you can see little glimpses of stuff here and little glimpses of stuff there and everything, but we don't see the whole picture, and it's hard to grasp the whole picture of what is out there. And so I'm going to rely basically on the Word of God. If God created the heavens and the earth, and He created me and He created you, and He's involved in the future, He's involved in everything, apparently He must know what He's talking about, and this is the book that tells all about it. So that's what we're going to be basing everything on tonight, is on the Word of God. Hallelujah. I don't care about the other books, what people have written or whatever. This is the book. Yes. Hallelujah. And I believe it is the very Word of God. Amen. He's the creator of us, our universe, and He's the one that knows the answers. Hallelujah. I want to look at it from a little different perspective. The word perspective means the relationship or relative importance of facts or matters from any special point of view. The relationship or relative importance of facts or matters from any special point of view. The judgment of facts, circumstances, etc., with regard to the proportional importance. Give you a little example. The Gospels are written by four different authors. They wrote it from their perspective of what they saw or what they knew about it. Amen. So they're all slightly different. They're telling the same story, but a little different ways. I see it from this angle here. This person sees it from this angle over here. But it's all truth. And when you put the whole thing together, your whole package gives you the rounded out version of what really happened. Hallelujah. And it's all right. It's all truth. It's all, you know, it was written by the finger of God, so to speak. In other words, it was written as the Holy Spirit gave those men utterance. Hallelujah. We're going to go back in history. And we're going to look at how certain events in history, from the beginning of time down to the present time, and how that relates to the human race. We ask the questions, why are we here? Why is our world so evil? How can a good God allows such terrible things to happen? What does God want from us? And maybe more importantly, what does God want from me? And we're going to start at the beginning. And to start at the beginning, I want to go back before time. God always existed. He didn't just come on the scene at some point. He always existed. Before time. Time began when it involved you and I and the earth and how we set that up. That's when time began. But before time, for eternity, forever and ever and ever, God always was. In three persons and one. God always existed. I don't get a kick out of it. It just, some of these people, I've seen on the back, no fear, right on the back of their vehicle, you know. No fear. I'll tell you one deal, there'll be a day they're going to be trembling in their boots. They don't have a clue what they're talking about. No fear. But there's one that has existed forever and ever and ever and ever, and that's Almighty God. And this world as a whole does not even begin to comprehend how big and how awesome God really is. Amen. Yeah. There'll be a day coming where they'll be climbing in the caves of the earth and praying that the rocks will fall on them and cover them and hide them from the face of the Almighty God. He's an awesome God that we serve. I like what Isaiah 40, verse 28 says. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. His understanding is unsearchable. But here he is. He's the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get weary. He's never been sick. He's an awesome God. Hallelujah. Isaiah 43, verses 10 and 11, said, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." So if I read my English correctly, that means that there's only one God. There wasn't a God before. There wasn't one that was formed. There will never be another one that comes after that's formed. God is God for eternity. And you can put a big capital letter G on the word God. Anyone else would be just small g. Because it's not real. And there is none, and beside me there is no Savior. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." No one. So if you want to take another religion and everything, it doesn't have that in there. If they don't come through Jesus, they're not coming to God. They're not going to make it. Because He is the only way. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved except the name Jesus. I'm sorry, it's an exclusive thing. It's inclusive in the sense that whoever wills, comes to Him, will get saved. But it's exclusive in the fact you've got to come the right way. You aren't going to make it another way. You're not going to climb over the wall and make it in another way. It's not going to happen. The creation. We talked about before time, and now we want to talk about the creation. The angels and spiritual beings mentioned in the Bible appear to have been created early in creation. All of God's created beings, I believe, were given a free will to serve Him. The unique thing about them and us, the unique thing about them is this. They got to see God's glory and His might and His power. And if they turn from that, there's no repentance for them whatsoever. We don't get to see that. And so God in His mercy won't hold that necessarily against us to that degree. There's opportunity for repentance and coming back to God. Because we didn't see Him in His glory like they did. So there's no repentance for them. You know, once they make a decision, they walk away from God or go against God, they're out of luck. They're in trouble. And there's no recompense, nothing for it. So all of God's created beings were given a free will to be able to choose whether to serve Him or not. He didn't create robots. What good would that be? Create something that's just going to say, "Oh, praise the Lord," you know, like that, you know. It'd be meaningless. Meaningless. You would want somebody you could communicate with and have fellowship with and enjoy, and they want to have fellowship with you. That's the kind of God that we have. Now, I want to talk about the origin of Satan and the origin of sin. And contrary to what some people might believe, sin didn't start with Adam. It did for the human race. But sin really started with the devil. Amen. And I want to look at that a little bit. Because we need to see this picture. I want you to turn to Isaiah 14. verse 12 to 15. Isaiah 14, verse 12 to 15. It's the fall of Lucifer. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars or the angels of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Now when Lucifer or Morning Star or Satan said, I will, I believe that's when sin entered the universe. Entered the universe, period. Now, ask this question. Did this catch God by surprise? I'll come back to that in just a minute. I want to go to one more scripture. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 to 17. Ezekiel 28, 12 to 17. It says, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. I want to look at that a little bit. I believe Lucifer was the most beautiful, most powerful angel that God ever created. And he was supposed to be leading in worship and everything. He walked on the stones of the altar of God, so to speak. He walked up there in that heavenly place. And did God create him imperfect? No, he created him perfect. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. And I believe that when iniquity was found in him, that was when his beauty went to his head and he saw God getting all the worship and he thought, he ought to get a little worship too. The angels ought to be worshiping him because he is the most beautiful, the most powerful of God's creation, the most wonderful angel that was ever created. And because of your beauty, you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. So this angelic being was created absolutely perfect and full of wisdom, and somehow he let his beauty go to his head. And he decided that all creation ought to worship him. He decided to take God's place. Now I got a question. Why didn't God just destroy him then? Why didn't he just wipe him out? Now, I ask the question again. Did this take God by surprise? You know, God knows everything. He knows he's back here in time, and he's way out there in time, and he's here present in time. He is all over all time. He knows everything that's going on. He knows the thoughts that's going on in your mind right now. You can't hide anything from God. He's an awesome God. Hallelujah. He knew this was going to happen. But do you know what? God's pretty smart. He's pretty smart. He had something planned out well in advance before it ever happened. And God was going to use this situation, I believe, because, okay, if I'm going to love somebody willingly, then there almost has to be a choice that I have to make. I can choose to love the person, or I choose not to love them. I choose to love this person, or whatever. Okay, so if God created man, and he gave man a free will to choose, there's got to be something to choose. And so God then uses a fallen angel, Satan, to be that choice. So our choice then becomes this. We can choose to follow God and believe what he says in the Word about us and what our eternity and our future is going to be. Or we can listen to the lies of the enemy and believe his lies and go that direction. One way is going to take us to God with his presence. The Bible says to be hid away in Christ in God. We'll be with him for an eternity. Or the other option is we'll be with the devil in hell. And that's the choice. And so there had to be a choice. When God put the man in the garden, Adam and Eve, what did he do? He planted all these trees, beautiful trees, fruit, all this kind of stuff. It was gorgeous. But there was one tree put there, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, you eat everything you want here, but the day you eat of that tree, you're going to die. That was a choice. And who was the instigator who got them to eat? It's the devil. It was the devil. So I believe God used Satan for his own purposes. He still does that today. He can bring good things into your life, even though something's meant for bad, he can turn it around for good. God gave us a free choice. So it's God versus the devil. Now there's another misconception out there. Some people think that Allah, it's just another word for God. And he's the same God. These people here are worshiping Allah. And these people here are worshiping God. What's the same God? No, it isn't the same God. Why not? Because our God is a God that offered free choice. What does this God offer? There's no free choice here. You serve him, we're going to cut your head off. How can they be one and the same God? Impossible. Impossible. This God over here is a God of love. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son into the world to die for us. What has this God over here done? Nothing but given you all kinds of problems in your life. He will mess up your life, and you will serve him with fear. All of those people groups out there that are following Allah are doing it through fear. There's no love at all. No love whatsoever. It's fear that's driving. They're not the same God. Hallelujah. Follow him, you have your head cut off. Okay, I'd like to turn to another scripture, Revelation chapter 12. We have a picture here of the woman, the child, and the dragon. Verse 1, it says, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor, and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour a child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. A war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was there place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God night and day has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, and see, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into a wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to attempt to interpret all of this, but I want to bring out some points on it. This passage tells us that Satan drew a third of the angels with him when he came out of heaven. Notice all the things that are said about him. He's portrayed as a fiery dragon. He tried to devour the child that was to be born, who is Jesus. The woman was a Jewish nation. It says, war broke out in heaven, and Satan and his angels were cast out of heaven down to earth, in verse 7 to 9. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He has great wrath and seeks to persecute the woman who gave birth to the child. He then went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God. Now, I want to look at a record of Satan's and God's interactions. The record will show that Satan hates God. Just a little side note. Satan hates you too. There's no one on this earth he doesn't. He might come up, he might be an angel, like, might be real nice to you and everything, lovey-dovey and everything, you know, promise you the world. But he's really out to stab you in the back and to take you down to hell.
Amen. Yeah.
One of the reasons, because he hates God. And you are God's creation. So that's what his plan is. His goal is to destroy every man, woman, and child and drag them down the hill. He doesn't want God to get any glory from his creation. God sets in motion his plan laid out from before the foundation of the earth to preserve a godly lineage from Adam to the Redeemer Jesus, who will save his people from their sins. This plan was in existence from before anything was ever formed. God knew what was going to happen. He had it all set up. So none of this just happened. Oh, now what did I do? He had to come up with something. No, God already knew what he was going to do. It was already planned out. Hallelujah. I want to look at Genesis 1, 1 and 2. Destruction of the original earth. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, I want you to notice that everything that God creates is good. On the first day, He created, what, light and darkness or whatever. And He said, it was good. And every day that He created something, He said, it was good. And in the very last, when it was all done, He said, not only it was good, it was very good. It was very good. So, verse 2, it says here, the earth was without form and void. Without form means to lie waste. It's a desolation of surface, a worthless thing, a wilderness. Just a big mess. And down there in Utah, or down in some of these places where we were at and everything, we saw some of that kind of stuff. It's just a big mess. It's weird. I mean, some of the country that we have around. But this was real mess. This was a real mess. Without form. So it's a mess. Then it talks about and void. Void means to be empty. An undistinguishable ruin. Empty. Then it talks about and darkness was on the face of the deep. The deep is like an abyss, as a surging mass of water, especially the deep, the main sea or subterranean water supply, just surging and just like it's all agitated continually. There is a hypothesis, it's called the gap theory, was that there's a period of time between verse 1 and verse 2 in which, when Satan was cast out of heaven, that he came down and destroyed God's first creation. Well, I kind of have a little problem with that theory. It's speculation, but a possible explanation. But we do know this, that Satan hates God. And we will see that he did everything in his power to destroy God's creation. I'd rather look at it like this. If a potter is going to make a beautiful vessel, he doesn't just start out. He grabs a gob of clay. It's just a big mess.
Yeah, yeah.
And he sets it on the wheel, you know. Yeah. Then he begins forming it and everything. What would be the difference between that? Here you got this big gob of cosmic material, you know, and then God begins to create.
Amen.
And what is it? The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters.
Yes.
And when God spoke the word, the Holy Spirit went to work and brought it to pass.
Amen.
And so I believe really that's the way it really was. There's another idea too, was that Satan really wanted God to allow him to rule the earth. He kind of was like, almost he had that in his mind. I really want to rule the earth. But it's an interesting thing because God created man, and he's going to put man to rule the earth.
Amen.
Under God's authority and with God, you know, being with him and directing him, he's going to put man over all of that. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female, he created them. And as a result, Satan is determined to destroy God's creation.
Amen.
So here he appears then. You know, man was created in the image of God, so that we could have fellowship with him, so we could think and reason. I believe God kind of enjoys sparring with us a little bit. You know, we can talk and have discussions with him, you know, and like I believe God really likes to do that. Interaction between us and God. So God didn't make man like robots. He wanted man to serve him because he wanted to serve him. Because that's the only way that it would really work. And he wants to give good gifts to man. He wants to give good things to him. But here comes Satan. Genesis chapter 3, 1 to 7. Satan twists the commandment of God and convinced Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit. He said, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." It's interesting that he tempted mankind with the very same thing that caused his downfall. Mm-hmm. What did he want? He wanted, "I will be like the Most High." And so he convinces man to be like the Most High. He needed to have this good and evil in order to do that. Yeah, right. So there you have a picture right there of how Satan begins to affect the human race. As a result of eating the fruit, Adam and Eve infected the human race with sin that caused sorrow, pain, sickness, and death for us all. Then God cursed the serpent, Satan, and predicted that a redeemer would come from the woman's seed to bring about redemption for all mankind. So even way back there, God is predicting there's going to be a seed that's going to come that's going to take care of all this stuff. Okay, we're following this little deal. What's the devil doing? Genesis 4:8. Satan causes the first murder. Said, "Now Cain walked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." So Satan inspires Cain to kill the seed. That's what it's always been about. To kill the seed. Got to wipe out the seed. The devil wants to wipe out the seed. We can't have the seed survive. If we can keep that from happening, then we've got it made. So Cain kills his brother Abel. So God gave Eve another son named Seth, who continued the godly line down through Seth. In Genesis chapter 6, not very far along here, Satan drags the human race into wickedness, bringing about the flood. In verses Genesis 6, 5 to 8, it said, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them.' But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And the godly line at this point would be rescued by building an ark. And Noah and his family, whoever wanted to get on board the ark, would believe what he was speaking, would be rescued. And so God blessed Noah and his sons then after that experience. And he said, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill all the earth." In Genesis 9:1. Be fruitful, multiply, fill on the earth. So that's what they were to do. Now we come to Genesis 11. Here Satan again tries to sidetrack God's plans for mankind. Genesis 11, 1 to 9. Anyway, in Genesis 4, they said, "Come and let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." Now, they weren't only disobeying God's plan or God's orders, but they were going to be producing a false religion as a result. And God had to come down. He stops this progress by confusing their languages so they'd end up being spread out over the earth. Interesting, isn't it, how they rebel against God. God says, "I want you to spread out here." He said, "No, let's get together. We'll stay here and build a tower up to heaven and everything so we don't have to be spread out all over the whole earth." Well, they ended up, God spread them out over the whole earth. God knows what He's doing. You get down into the New Testament. Now we're getting closer to the seed again. Matthew 2, verses 1 to 17. I won't be reading it all. But Satan inspires King Herod to kill all the male children in Bethlehem under 2 years old to destroy Jesus, the promised seed of the woman. In verse 16 and 17, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt." So Satan again tries to destroy the seed. And of course, God provides for them and leads them into Egypt to thwart that plan. And then Jesus is raised. He's older now. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 11. He, as soon as he's baptized in water and filled with the Holy Spirit, he's driven by the world, by the Spirit, into the wilderness to endure temptation. And one of the temptations that Satan tried to get Jesus to take the shortcut to ruling over all of the kingdoms of the world by falling down and worshiping him. And Jesus responded to this last temptation by saying to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." One day Jesus will be ruler over all the earth down here. Amen. He will be ruler over it. But God loves you. He has good things in store for you. So don't listen to the lies of the devil. Everything he's done is a lie. Everything he's done is to tear you down, to destroy you, to wipe you out. And I see so many young people today that fall for the lies of the devil, and they think they know it all. And, you know, they're like they're ancient. They go out and they do things, and they end up getting themselves in a whole lot of big mess. It's terrible. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy. Do you know of any good thing the devil's done for you? Have you ever read anything in the book about anything good that the devil did for you? Jesus said he's a liar and the father of lies. So you cannot believe him at all. In 2 Corinthians 4, 4 to 6, Satan has blinded the minds of the people, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Verse 6 says, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So Satan has blinded the minds. And I think that's one of the things that we can pray for in our loved ones and pray for those that we're trying to see saved, is pray that God will tear the blinders off so that their eyes will be open so they could see and know, be able to receive God, the Lord. Job 1:6 talks a little bit. It's kind of interesting. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth in it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?'" And then begins a period of time when Job's going to be going through hell on earth, so to speak. Some real problems. So this is what the devil does. This is what the devil does. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We are to resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." And talking about this going to and fro throughout the earth, I'm thinking about the Spirit of God. that goes to and fro throughout the earth to show himself mighty in behalf of those whose hearts are fully committed to him. So the devil's not the only one going to and fro throughout the earth. The Holy Spirit is going to and fro throughout the earth, and he wants to help us. When we run into trouble whenever that we're serving God and everything, he's right there to help us. Praise the Lord. Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" So you can be a slave of Jesus, which I want to be a slave of Jesus, or you can be a slave of the devil. Whoever one it is that you're a slave to, that's the one that's got you. Romans 12, 1-2 tells us what we need to do about this. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." So that's what we're to do. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. It's a reasonable service. It's a reasonable service. And our minds need to be transformed, need to be renewed by the Word of God, so that we know who we are and what we're to do. Down through the ages, we can see Satan's handwork in the lives of men. He has substituted a false copycat religion to deceive the human race, to bring them all down to the pit. He has twisted everything that God has created good and caused fallen man to become filled with everything that is profane, shameful, and disgusting. And Proverbs tells us that there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. This is what my life used to be before I knew God. It was just a big jumbled up mess. Just a big jumbled up mess. When I came to Jesus, or he came to me, and I asked him to forgive me of my sins, invited him into my heart to change my life, and he made me a new creation in Christ Jesus, I became kind of like that. Big difference between the two. He took that which was horrible and turned it into something that was good. Something that he could work with. We kind of became like a blank page. What would you like the rest of your life to be like? You want to be good? Give yourself to Jesus.
Amen.
He'll make you good. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The problem that we have is the devil keeps dragging this back up again. He said, "Remember this? No way! You're in trouble, man. You're in trouble." But you know what? You have to believe what the Bible says, and you have to confess it and walk with that. That this is what Jesus did for me. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. All that other stuff is all washed away, covered by the blood. It's thrown into the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be remembered again against me. In fact, what God would say is, "What sin are you talking about?" It's gone. Hallelujah. It's gone. So don't listen to the liar, the devil. The solution is that Jesus forgives us of our sins and blots them out and throws them into the sea of his forgetfulness. Don't believe the lies of the enemy. Believe what God says about you. You are clean because of Jesus' blood. You can't please God or live God through your own efforts, no matter how hard you try. And you can try. I've done this. I've tried. I'll try harder. I got to, you know. And I've had people tell me, "Well, when I get rid of this habit, then I'll come to God." No, you need to come to God, and he'll help you get rid of the habit. You can't do it. You can't save yourself. If it is, it's by works, and you aren't going to make it by works. It's not by works, but His grace, you know, that we receive forgiveness. And I think what God's really wanting us to do, and Paul discovered this, met in Romans chapter 7, he said, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" You know, the things I want to do, I need to do, I don't do, and things I hate to do, I'm doing. Who shall deliver me from this body of this death? He said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Hallelujah. So you have to, what does God say about us? Don't listen to what the devil says about us.
Amen.
Listen to what God says about us. What does God want from us? He wants us to come to Him to be cleansed of our sin. He wants us to become sons of God so He can bless us and to have fellowship with Him. It's really quite simple. He loves us. He didn't put us here just to have us here. No, He wants to have fellowship with us. We're different than the angels. We have part of God inside of us. We're different than the angels. And He created us so that we could have fellowship with Him. Enjoy Him, and He wants to enjoy us. Hallelujah. Our whole world out there is evil because many have chosen not to serve Him. They think they can make it on their own. They think they're smarter than God. Well, one of the big problems is that they don't really understand God at all. Because if they did, they'd be extremely fearful. They think they can make it on their own. This world is our proving ground. And the decisions that we make in this world right now determine what's going to happen in the future out there.
Yes.
If we are serving God and doing what God wants us to do, it's a preparation in our lives for over there. And if you do the wrong kind of things, it's going to be over there. And I don't want to go over there. I want to be with God. Sorry. I want to be with God. But that's what determines our future. What do we do with what we've got here now determines our future. I woke up this morning in Moses Lake. And I was thinking, well, is there any relationship with Moses in this message? And in a sense, there is. What did Moses do? Well, one of the things that Moses did, he was really a friend of God. He knew God. God spoke intimately. He spoke directly to him. He had an intimate relationship with God. And Moses wrote the law. He wrote the law. And you say, well, is the law good or is the law bad? Well, we're living under grace now. We're not living under law. But the law was good. Because the law showed us that it's impossible for us to be the people that God wants us to be.
Amen.
We can't live that. We failed. And so there's only one solution, and that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came down here and took care of all this stuff, so that when we receive Him and we're walking with Him, it takes care of all that stuff. And we have fellowship with Him forever and ever. So the law was the schoolmaster that brought us to Christ. Christ was the fulfiller of the law for us. And so when we receive Christ, we become a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. So this picture, here we have this picture. We have a picture of a very evil angel that went bad, who hates God, and is out to destroy everything that is godly, anything that has to do with God, he's out to destroy it. Remember that. Don't ever allow yourself to even think that he is looking out for you. He's got some good things for you. It doesn't. And then you get the picture of the real God that loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son into this world to die for us, took our place on the cross, so that we might have the forgiveness of sins and be able to walk in right standing with God. This wall of separation between us and God is gone. And now we can have fellowship with God. We can come into the Holy of Holies and have fellowship with God because of Jesus Christ. That's the God. So you have your choice. You got this choice, or you got this choice over here. To me, it's not very much common sense it takes to know which way you want to go. So who are you going to believe? You going to believe this one, or are you going to believe this one over here? And I think that's the crux of the whole matter. This is the picture, I believe, that God wants us to see. Don't forget about the enemy. The enemy is strong. He's bigger than you and I. But God is stronger. And when we're walking with him, amen, we can walk in his power and in his ability and in his strength. And we can have fellowship with the Most High, and we can walk in the peace and joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, hallelujah, and have victory in our lives. And he has a plan for our future that is absolutely awesome. Praise God. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that we will be able to grasp, Lord, the whole picture and see the whole picture and recognize, Lord, where we need to be, why we need to be there, and the results, Lord, if we don't go the other direction. Lord, we need to know. We need to know who we want to serve. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's my desire, Lord. I want to serve you. And I believe most people here tonight would want to serve you. Father, I pray that you'd touch every heart, every life. I pray that you'd bring encouragement to us. I thank you, Lord, because you have a plan, Lord, for us. And Lord, though the world may seem really rocky out there, seems like all kinds of junk out there, and behind this, Lord, whichever way we turn, seems like there's stuff that comes up that can be kind of scary. But Lord, I thank you because you have proven to us in times past, you've brought us to this place, like Ebenezer, a stone of remembrance, that God has brought us thus far. And he's going to take us the rest of the way. He will not quit until he gets us into the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you for your promises. And Lord, we're believing your promises tonight. We're resting on them. We are just trusting you and thanking you for this opportunity, O God, that we have to know you, the God of the universe, the one who created all this. It could come down and live in our very hearts and in our beings and give us his strength. Father, thank you for that. Thank you for that. I just pray, Lord, that you'll bless your people tonight. I pray, Lord, that whatever problem, whatever circumstance, whatever situation arises, whether it be physical, whether it be financial, whether it be mental, or whatever the situation, I pray, Lord, that you will help us to remember our strength comes from you. Our hope is in you. Our focus is on you. You're the Father to us. We're your sons. We're your children. And Father, you take care of your children. I thank you for that. I pray your blessings on your people now. Just walk with us. We give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.